Two places in your Bible today. One of the places we'll be using toward the beginning of the message and the other one toward the end. That's Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26, if you locate Isaiah in your Bibles, it's after Psalms. Psalms is about halfway through your Bibles. It goes Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, and the other place is the one from the Bible reading today, and that's Philippians chapter 4. If you'd also have your green bulletin open at the inner fold, we'll be using some verses in the bulletin as well. Title of this morning's message is Finding Peace in a Turbulent World. Let's ask God's help. Lord, in this present world, we so much need your peace to be settled deep into our hearts. Oh Lord, that we might lean on those everlasting arms and experience your peace. Bless your people today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I do not need to tell you that we live in a turbulent world. We hear of war every day. Despite that, I was absolutely startled when I looked up the encyclopedia, looked up the wars that there have been in the last 50 years. Just in the last 50 years, there have been hundreds of wars killing 400,000 people annually. Further, we know that the world economic crisis is changing world politics, and it appears that new world powers are emerging. In addition, we know that marriages are breaking up. Sexual crime and violence is increasing. We see evidences of our society crumbling around us. And our personal lives seem to be going faster every year. How do we slow it down? Yeah, and we all know that we live in a turbulent world. You are not surprised when I tell you that anxiety is the number one psychological problem, and that any anxiety medications sell more and faster than any other medication. Many have mastered the art of appearing cool and happy. But once they enter their homes, they let down their guards and take their frustrations out on the people who they care about the most. We are stressed, and because we are stressed, we seek escapes from reality. We might do this by getting a job or spending more time at work, workaholism. Men can seek escape through pursuit of sports. Some women shop, escape to the movies. Or men and women, TV and books. People consume alcohol, take illegal drugs, turn to the refrigerator, have sex, mindlessly repeat mantras, and escape to cabins, boats, and caravans, all to reduce anxiety and to find some peace. The bartender, drug pushers, and the occult practitioner and other peddlers of escapism have all one thing in common. They don't really care about the consumer. They are out to make a profit. Even worse, when their temporary cure works off, we're left with a worse situation than before, where we end up with a hangover and a smaller bank balance. Internally, we desperately need the peace of God. I have good news for you. God offers his sweet peace to any who will come and listen. You can have spiritual peace, inner peace, and a peace in relationships. God's kingdom is the kingdom of peace, and our God is the God of all peace. If you are desiring peace, if you are needing inner peace, the Bible describes God's way of peace clearly and simply. In fact, the way of peace can be explained in three restful steps. The first restful step to experiencing God's inner peace is getting introduced. getting introduced. Let me say clearly, inner peace is not found in a formula. You know, learning a certain number of facts, and if I know these facts, I will have inner peace. Peace is not found in a religion like Buddhism, like Buddhism or New Age, or indeed the mere religious practice of Christianity. Peace is not found through an exercise or an experience like transcendental meditation. Peace is found in a person. And getting introduced to him is the first step. God the Father is a person. Jesus, God in the flesh, is a person. Peace is found in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father gives peace. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." That's talking about the Father. The next verse says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength." That trust is in the Father. Jesus also gives peace. In John 16 and verse 33 we read Jesus saying, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And the Spirit of God gives peace. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." You say, "I already know about God, but I don't have that peace." Well, you know about God, but do you personally know him? Allow me to introduce him to you. Isaiah said 600 years before Jesus Christ was born in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," and circle it, "Prince of Peace." Jesus' uncle, Uncle Zacharias, said of Jesus 3 months before Jesus was born that Jesus comes, Luke 1 and 79, "to give light to those that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the angels announced at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Jesus came to bring peace. He said in John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus could bring a deep and permanent peace. All the world can offer in terms of peace is a temporary and a superficial peace. Not as the world gives does Jesus give to us. Jesus could give this peace because he went to the cross. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is in Christ, "all the fullness should dwell." That means that Christ was fully God. "For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself," by him, "whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Now, there's some facts that are pretty hard to swallow in those verses, but they need to be swallowed. Without Christ, God considers our lives to be lives of wicked works. Did you see that? In verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Now, if you deny that diagnosis, I cannot help you any further in terms of finding peace. But if God has shown you that your life is wicked before him, then the scripture can offer much help to you. For example, there is much help for diabetics today. But if you deny the diagnosis of diabetes, then that diabetes will eventually kill you. It's a kindness to tell someone they have diabetes. Then they can be helped. Similarly, it's a kindness that I tell you this morning, without Christ, God considers our lives to be lives of wicked works. Can you accept that that is the way that God sees us? Good. But the news gets worse before it gets better. You see, our wicked works have made us the enemies of God. Verse 21 says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." It must be so. God is a holy God. God hates sin. And those who sin are the enemies of God. Now, that's you and me. Now, if you have two enemies, to stop the alienation between those two enemies, there ought to be a peace treaty. There ought to be a reconciliation. Now, as God's enemies, Jesus Christ has effected the way of peace. He's made the peace treaty. He's reconciled us to God. Verse 19 of those verses. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Management and unions are often at odds with one another. So the government seeks reconciliation between management and unions. They seek to establish normal relationships between the two warring parties. Jesus has reconciled the sinner to God by the blood of the cross. You say, how can the blood of the cross reconcile me to God? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 explains, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or counting their trespasses to them. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There's the explanation there. There's been an exchange. Jesus took our sin, suffered the punishment of sin for us, so that we could have his holiness, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. Thus, Jesus has reconciled us to God. So then, if any man, woman, or boy, or girl will accept the death of Jesus Christ on their behalf, in their place, it is counted as if they've never sinned, and they are thereby reconciled to God. Romans chapter 5 summarizes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Or a paraphrase says, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus our Lord has done for us, and that is on the cross." Christian, you were God's enemy, but now you have peace with God by the way of the cross. Friend, you too can have spiritual peace by simply trusting Christ as your Savior from sin. Now, I've noticed that tradesmen use the barter system a lot. If one tradesman does work for another tradesman, he's likely not to be paid in cash, but he will return the favor later on. So electrical work is bartered for plumbing work and so on. Jesus' death for us is a barter. It is an exchange. He takes our sin and we take his righteousness. That is an outrageously bad deal for the Lord and would not be possible without his grace. It's like a little boy thinking he can buy a brand new bike for a dollar, and his father buys it for him, and the father allows him to buy it for the dollar. It wouldn't happen without the father's generosity. And this exchange could not happen without God's generosity to us, without his grace. But it is an overwhelmingly good deal for us. And the Bible who considers anyone who does not take that for himself is foolish. The moment a person trusts Christ as Saviour, the Holy Spirit comes into that person's life and the Holy Spirit brings with him peace. The peace of God. People talk about it as feeling as if a burden had been lifted. There is often a peace and a joy unspeakable and full of glory. So if you are willing to admit your sin, turn from sin and trust Christ's death in your place, you could pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be called a child of God. I have sinned against you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need your forgiveness. I want to turn from living my life my own way. I believe that Jesus died for me and rose again to give me new life. I now acknowledge Jesus Christ as the ruler of my life. Make me a member of your family. Please help me to love you and serve you. Amen. Now, if you're not quite sure how to pray to trust Christ, there's a little booklet up the back, How to Know God. We'd be happy for you to have one of those, or I'd be happy to chat with you and talk with you how you might know the Lord. The second restful step to experiencing God's inner peace is learning to trust. Learning to trust. Okay, let's say you've prayed to accept Christ as your Saviour. You feel the relief of being forgiven. And now you want to live for God. But life is a battle, isn't it? The same pressures that were there before you were saved are there after you are saved. And sometimes, in fact, in becoming a Christian, those pressures become worse. Because before, Satan was not against us. But now Satan has become our enemy. And he turns up the heat on us. So trials come. Things go wrong. Plans don't work out. Maybe there's ill health. Maybe there's financial issues. Whatever. Anyway, the peace that you felt when you trusted Christ starts to evaporate. And you start to think, well, maybe the Christian life doesn't work. But the Christian life is not the problem. Having made peace with God through the cross, there must be a continuing trust of God to maintain that inner peace. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. So let's state clearly, perfect peace is perfectly possible. You are no longer God's enemy. There is a spiritual peace effected through the cross of Christ, and it's possible to enjoy the emotional peace too. How? You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The perfect peace, therefore, depends on relationship. Peace is not found in a principle. It's not found in a religion. It's not found in an experience, but a relationship. It's found in a person. It's found in a relationship with the living God. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And in a paraphrase, it says, You will keep him in perfect peace. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. They have those thoughts centered on God. The mind is on God. The trust is in God. The eyes look to God. The dependence is on God. There is a waiting on God. Not self, not circumstances. Self is very untrustworthy. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5 says, Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Circumstances too can be very horrific. And if we just concentrate on the circumstances round about us, we will go down. We won't experience that peace. When a man knows that God is trustworthy, there is a peace to be found in his care. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We trust God because he is trustworthy. With God in control, we don't have to worry. We find, when we trust him, put the situation into his hands, a perfect peace. The Bible word to describe God as trustworthy is the word faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful, first of all, to keep his promises. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God," circle faithful God, "who keeps covenant, keeps his promise, and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." God is faithful to keep his promise. Secondly, God is faithful even in the most tragic circumstances in life. The Jewish people had been attacked. Jerusalem had been destroyed, and many of the Jewish people had been carried off into Babylon. And Jeremiah, in the midst of that tragic circumstances, said in Lamentations 3:22, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God is faithful, even in the most tragic circumstances. And God is faithful to help us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man," but, circle it, "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God is faithful to keep his promises. God is faithful in the most tragic circumstances. God is faithful to help us when we're struggling. And God is faithful to forgive us. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God is always faithful. Always. God must be known to us as faithful. And therefore we can trust him. Our heart is at rest. A few years ago in New South Wales, tradesmen were to have a gold card if they were licensed for that particular trade. That was to help to identify shonky tradesmen. But possession of a gold card did not guarantee that the tradesman was trustworthy. A gold card simply meant that he was still registered. He hadn't been removed from any registry. So, you probably have found a trustworthy tradesman, not through gold card or any registration, but by the recommendation of a friend, right? They've said, this guy did a good job. What I'm saying to you is, I have known the Lord for more than 30 years. And he is absolutely, entirely, and perfectly trustworthy. He will never let you down. Never. If you don't know a tradesman, you might be out there checking on his work every 10 minutes, every 15 minutes, making sure he's doing a good job. You don't really trust him. But if you know a tradesman is trustworthy, you don't need to check. You're at peace and you continue on your work as normal and let him do his job. It's the same with the Lord, only more so. Because I know the Lord to be totally trustworthy, I am not worried about what he is doing in my life. I'm not worried what he is doing in this church. I'm not worried what he's doing in any other situation or any other matter. Because my mind is stayed on him, I am at peace. Now, of course, this is a growing thing. The more I trust him, the more I am able to experience his peace. The less I trust him, the more anxiety I will feel. You can experience perfect peace because God is totally trustworthy. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now stay your mind on him and always trust him. The third restful step to to experiencing God's inner peace is leaving your cares behind. Leaving your cares behind. Actually, as you trust, you're going to be leaving your cares behind. But another scripture emphasizes taking your needs to God to find God's amazing peace. And we're going to turn there now. If you'd flip over to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at some verses there. This is how Paul explained the same truth. And I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, as many commentators are convinced, Paul actually had Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 in mind when he wrote Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 6. And the second thing I want you to notice is that Paul was in prison. He was in house arrest. There was possibility that he might lose his life at the time he wrote Philippians. So this is no armchair theologian who's just giving some nice idea. Paul was in a dire situation and he said, you can have a peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice the promise of perfect peace there in verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Again, the peace flows out of a relationship, a communicating relationship with the living God. You don't have to be anxious. You can have God's peace. And the way to do it is to leave your cares behind by taking them to the Lord. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The cares that we take to God can be left behind because we know He is trustworthy. The verse says, let your requests be made known to God. He doesn't need us to tell Him what our troubles are. He knows them already. But in our going to Him, we're saying to Him, we believe, Lord, that You are trustworthy to be able to deal with these things. And in going to Him, we're saying, Lord, we depend on You to be our help in this situation. When you ask God, when you make those requests to Him with thanksgiving, that is good. It's good for two reasons. First of all, thanksgiving honors God and He deserves all possible honor, praise and glory. And secondly, thanksgiving encourages us. It reminds us of how God has been faithful to us in the past. It reminds us of the promises in His Word and that we can have confidence in Him. Learning to trust and leaving our cares behind is the one act of faith in a trustworthy God. Because God is faithful, we have no fear, only peace. Now, someone might ask, does this really work in the worst of a turbulent world? Yes, of course, because it doesn't depend on the circumstances. It depends on a relationship with Christ. Think of persecution. Think of a situation like Paul where someone might be under threat of life. A 2009 article says of Iran, in November 2005, just months after being elected Iran's president, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad met the country's 30 governors. I will stop Christianity in this country, he declared, according to Compass Direct News. This declaration of war against Christians stemmed from the rising number of Muslims in Iran converting to Christianity. Specific numbers are difficult to obtain, but Voice of the Martyr sources estimate at least 500 Muslims are converting to Christianity a month in Iran. Life is difficult. The pressures are terrible, said Noor, a house church leader in Iran. But I have Jesus Christ, so I am not afraid. Then he adds, God is testing our faith because he wants us to grow so that we will become more like Jesus. So much blood has been shed for our faith. the resurrection power of Jesus Christ gives us power to carry on. Sohrab is a taxi driver in one of the city's largest cities, one of the country's largest cities. He smiles warmly as the next passenger steps in. Praise music is being played on his radio. And there is a Bible in the front passenger seat. Sohrab is one of dozens of Christian men who share the gospel as they pick up taxi fares. He keeps a stash of Bibles in the boot and gives a Bible to any passenger who shows any interest in trusting Christ as their Saviour. No one believes in Islam, says Rashid, another taxi driver. They are against the Muslim fanaticism in Iran. I tell them about Christ, and most want to become a Christian, but the problem is fear. They're afraid because they could be killed. If they have no faith at all, they're not going to be worried by the authorities. He says, I know the risk. There is a risk of going to prison or being killed. And yet he says, I am not afraid. Such believers have no fear. They have a peace in the face of persecution because they know Jesus Christ. Now notice, that does not take away the persecution. It does not remove the circumstances, but it does give a perfect peace that is not comprehensible to their enemies. Oh friend, if you only knew him, you could experience that peace too. And Christian, if you only draw close to him, fixing your eyes on him, taking your requests to him with thanksgiving, you would never have cause to fear. Never. He is a trustworthy Saviour. And you should pray, trusting Christ as your Saviour from sin. And Christian, why have you drifted? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, because we feel we've got to be in control and we fail to lean on a faithful God. Oh, I want you to know his peace. I have introduced him to you. Now take him as your Saviour. Learn to trust him and leave your cares behind. That's how you find peace in a turbulent world. That's how you can find peace in the most difficult of human circumstances. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you might make this peace, which is possible and available to us, real in our lives. Some of us have some deep scars which cause us to lose our peace. But, Lord, I pray that as we learn that you are trustworthy, as we lean on you, as we let go of control, as we allow you to work your good plans in our lives, knowing that you're trustworthy, I pray, Lord, that we might experience your perfect peace. And Lord, together, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know Christ as their own Saviour from sin. Oh Lord, I pray that they might know the peace that comes through the blood of the cross and the forgiveness that there is in Jesus Christ. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing Like a River.